This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. All right, let's take our Bibles, if you would. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Don't have a whole lot of places to go this evening, but enough to keep us busy. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll begin reading at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, had given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for bringing us here together tonight. We thank you for those who are on live stream. None of that is accidental or coincidental, but by design, your design. And we pray that what we glean from here this evening will be exactly what somebody needs. And we all have spiritual needs. And I know the Holy Spirit can speak in a variety of ways to the various things that we deal here with Scripture. And I pray that He would. I have no way to create an influence, no desire to create an influence upon anybody to follow me, but to follow you. And I just pray that what we look at here this evening will be helpful, instructive, if need be, corrective, and that we who are saved might understand what it is that's going on, what you want from us. And Father, we pray that as this is a spiritually discerned book, only the saved can understand it. And therefore, I pray that if there's someone here in our midst that has no assurance other than a lucky guess that they are saved, that their home might be eternally in the heavens, that they would make sure this evening and come to Christ as their personal Savior. And we'll be very careful to thank you for that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the message, as you might have guessed, is to saved people. If we had a room full of lost people, then a message to saved people would have little relevance. I say that because when I was in... went back to teach at the Bible College. We were ordered to go to a seminar that lasted Monday through Friday, Saturday, I think it was. And day one, the message was to save people. Now, understand that the auditorium, it was the Miami, not Miami Beach, but Miami Auditorium, was pretty much filled with a mixed multitude. You had people with their collars on backwards. You had people that were dressed in robes. You had all kinds of different people there. Some believing the word, a lot not believing the word. And so the second night was all to save people. The third night was all to save people. And the fourth day, there was finally a gospel in miniature. Now, what happened about the lost days, Monday through Wednesday? Where all these scriptural principles, so-called, for being given forth to lost people. They don't understand that. It's craziness. It's almost like the people that would go to a church when they're speaking in tongues. And Corinthians says the people think you're crazy. You're mad. And rightly so. So when I say we're speaking to save people, then if there's anybody here lost, that ought to be an indicator to you that I need Christ as my Savior. I mean, not just to understand this, but to be free from the penalty of sin and going to hell for all eternity. You don't base your salvation on a church, on an institution, on a denomination, on a man, on anything but the Word of God. And that's important. So, much if not most of the life we live today is driven by perceived standards and expectations. They've already been set in place long before we came on the scene. And in order to be successful and accepted, we have been taught that we must abide by these long-held traditions. The thing is, however, that many of those are self-centered and self-serving. I'm not against standards or expectations by any means, but the world definitely teaches us, and you know, being lost for 24 years, then that's not as much as some others, but more than others. I know that the world taught me to look out for myself first, foremost, and only. How can you give me an example? Yeah, athletics, especially professional athletics, college athletics. Remember, the college, thanks to the Basketball Association, has allowed students to go to college for a year and then get out. The one and done rule. So I remember watching kids go 4 years, getting degrees. And if they were fortunate, they could have gone off to be that. But not anymore. So it's all about, I'll go to your school, but I'm only going to go for a year, and then I'm going to go get my millions of dollars. In the professional field, it's almost exactly the same thing. And it has contributed much to the mess that exists today of this latter-day me-ism and the me-only movement from the list found in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Everything in there, all those 19 things are me and only me. I have no room for anyone else or anything else to speak of. And so, on the contrary, the Bible is loaded with different standards and different expectations and paradoxes. A paradox is something that appears contradictory, even absurd. How can both of these be truths at the same time? And especially to the beliefs and opinions of the modern culture today. So there, I have a few here of which we'll look at. There's much more than these, but these will get us, I think, going. And with me, I always want to make this personal, so I don't say these, I'm not going to cover these with me speaking down to you. They apply to me as equally as true to you. Matthew 24, or 16, I'm sorry, Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16, we'll begin here in verse 24, we'll read through verse 26. Now remember, before we read this, Ephesians 4 told us to put off some things that were expected and practiced when we were lost. And if you were honest, you know what I'm speaking of. And replace them by putting on some things which are biblical and also expected as saved people. 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come unto me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So the first paradox is that loss is gain. And you say, yeah, how can that be? How can both of those be true? Hold your place here, and we're going to come right back. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And it touched just on one thing that the world looks at as totally foreign to them. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And I'm serious when I say that this is foreign to worldly thinking. In Ecclesiastes, a little bit of silver is not enough. You always had to have more. You were never content with what you have. The world, that's the way the world works. There has to be more than what's there. Godliness with contentment, great gain. Oftentimes, godliness with contentment brings suffering and hardship. The world doesn't understand that. So if you learn anything at all, and I think many of us have already learned this, but if you learn anything at all tonight, learn this, that God's economy doesn't operate by the same principles that the world's economy does. It just doesn't. Even though, you know, here we are, we're raised in the world. This is all the flesh knew until we were saved. And then suddenly we're presented with another economy altogether. And we don't know which way to go or how to go unless the scripture tells us. So God's economy operates by scripture. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. All very familiar passage of scripture. All scripture, verse 16, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Did God leave anything out there? I don't believe so. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That's how God's economy works. You want something more than God's economy? Then you have to have extra biblical revelation. Extra biblical revelation is kind of frowned upon in Scripture. God has given us a complete revelation. There's no need for more than what He's given us right now. And so we go with the Scripture. And many fail to understand in that economy that gain often comes through loss. Those who are willing to lose, if need be, what they consider valuable and sometimes even precious, gain much from the Lord. That His blessings and His benefits exceed anything that the world's economy can provide. Let me give you some examples. In our in Bible college, we had a baseball team. And the baseball team was a ministry. And we played ball to win people to Christ. So we scheduled secular colleges as much as we could. We played the baseball school. These were all professional athletes as they were trying to make it into either the minor league or the professional league. We played a minor team, a minor league team associated with the Yankees one time, and a lot of junior colleges, a lot of schools from up north. And we're a bunch of Bible college kids. There are only two people on our team that had any experience, heavy-duty experience playing baseball. Me, because I played semi-pro, and my friend Gary Schmidt, who played with the White Sox organization. The rest of us were just a hodgepodge collective of people. Funny, we had I had more fun playing baseball with these guys than anything I could ever imagine. There's just too many things to say. But anyway, we would take, and we found that if we played our best and lost, we were able to win more people to Christ than when we beat these teams. Now, you know, at the time, you're not thinking that way because I'm competitive. I do not like to lose. My wife is competitive. She does not like to lose. It creates friction. Anyway, so we played the baseball school. And we beat them. And the coach took them out and he ran them and he screamed and he yelled and a bunch of Bible college, Bible thumpers beating you. And it really hindered our work afterwards because we always gathered them together. Somebody would give their testimony. And then we had a word of prayer and an invitation right there on the field. And when we lost, they were more open to us giving out the word and them receiving. It's a strange thing. But it's a paradox. I mean, this is just one particular area. But, you know, if you are competitive, you don't like to lose. So here's a few examples in Scripture. Go back to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. And at the end of the chapter, verse 31 and 32, these are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah. I'm sorry, I'm in chapter 10. Sorry, 11, 31, and 32. I knew something was wrong. Who raised their hand and said, "Where are you?" Nobody. Come on, you got to be quick. And Terah, 11:31, took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife, and they went forth from them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, "Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, Lot his brother's wife, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came. All right, I'm bringing him up because he was told to abandon his homeland and all the other family around him. He shouldn't have taken Lot either, but he did. And to follow God. To go to a place he knew nothing about. I mean, nothing. And that would be revealed in due time. And so he left with only a promise from God. Would you do that? Before you get all a little bit guilt-ridden here, you say, "Well, no, I don't know that." You already have. If you received Christ as your Savior, what did you receive Christ as your Savior on the basis of what? A promise by the Word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that He would keep you forever. That's a promise. You got saved on a promise. All right? He left everything on a promise. He took some of the things he had gathered. But listen, why is this such an unusual thing? We think, well, it's really great when somebody decides to be a missionary or something like this. God's in this kind of business all the time. He works on people to do certain things, and all He does is give them a promise. And you act on it. And the Lord shows you. And so you lose in some sense because you're separated from family to some degree or more. You may have had a livelihood. Well, look at the disciples. Here's another one. The disciples were told to abandon their lives and their living to follow Jesus Christ. And what did each one of them do? They immediately did that. Look at the Apostle Paul. I mean, here was an educated Pharisee. He had a position of prominence. He had status. He had power. He had wealth. He had prestige. And right after his salvation, remember what he said? Lord, what would thou have me to do? I mean, this was right away. And you know what he did? He said no to all that he had to follow Christ. I mean, he had it made to follow Christ. And the Lord had even said, you're going to find out what it means to suffer. And he caused a lot of suffering. But he learned a valuable lesson. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. Loss is actually gain. Philippians chapter 3. And look here, we'll start here in verse 4. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. This is a man that was controlled 100% by the flesh. And even though he said, I'm more than anybody else, he wasn't controlled more than you were in the flesh, because if you're lost, that's all you're controlled by. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He lost it all, but you know what he caused? The all that he lost, he said, it's garbage anyway. It's refuse that I might gain. And when he looks down in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Not talking about an unsaved man, but a saved man. I think let's go back to Matthew 16. And understanding that, I mean, these are exceptional cases. There's no question of that. But I think in our lives, all of these cases are exceptional. We're exceptional people. When the Lord saved us, we're His handiwork. And He doesn't make junk. So look here in verse 24 and 25. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That denial, there has to be a willingness. Now, I'm not talking in this absolute sense, because some people think, you know, this means you sell everything, you get a white robe, and you go wait on a mountain. That's not what I'm talking about. There has to be a willingness to disown, to forsake, to reject or restrain doing what the desires of the expectations are of the flesh. And let's face it, you and I have expectations of the flesh. When I was in China in 2011, early part of 2011, I saw something that I had no knowledge of that could ever happen. So we have there's a Bible Institute. There's 17 to 20 people there. They range from age 16 to 60. They have the various backgrounds. And they found out some of the history of the culture. And Cedric said, you see that those two ladies there? That's a mother, daughter. They live 3 hours west of Beijing. Beijing is an 12-hour train ride to where we were. and they live in a small province. And if you live in a small province, you cannot leave the small province and move to a big city. You're forbidden to do that. And so they were in a church, a house church, and they explained to the pastor that there was this institute down in this southern city, and they wanted to go. And he said, absolutely not. Anything you need to learn, you can learn here with us. All right, so you had a husband, mother, wife, daughter. They snuck out one evening, the mother and the daughter. Never told the husband. And they traveled down to this place where we were to learn God's word. I couldn't look at them except thinking what I would do, what we would do if we had that kind of hunger for God's word today here. And I mean, she played the piano. They just drank that in. Then Cedric has to tell me, see that fellow over there, the older fellow? He's married with children, and he did the same thing. Because he needs the education. He wants to do something, maybe pastor a church. That's amazing. That they would be willing to, hypothetically, lose maybe even their lives by taking a step like that. But to leave, you say, well, they disobeyed the preacher. Sometimes preachers can be irrational and overbearing and protective to a fault. I don't want you to learn anything, you know, because Cedric apparently knew this fella and he was just one of those types. And so they restrained their flesh and off they went. Now, let's be honest. We are our own greatest hindrance. We are. We make the rules. No matter what they are. Look here. Paul had a similar problem. Romans chapter 7. In verse 18. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law. Then when I would do good, evil is present with me. Is he somebody you cannot identify with? No, he's somebody we can all identify with. That's what the flesh does. And if we allow the flesh to get in the way, we will not do the things we're supposed to do, and we'll do some things we did no intention of doing. And we have to understand the difference there. Listen, when you and I were saved, the flesh wasn't born again, and the flesh wasn't transformed. So therefore, it's got to be subdued and denied daily, over and over and over again. Not just once a day, but I think multiple times a day. It has to be. We have to deny that. So when Matthew is writing here, that take up thy cross and follow me, in verse 24, take up thy cross and follow me. Now, the cross, and this is from him, the cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide. And its grace so free is sufficient for me, and deep is its fountain as wide as the sea. Yes, that cross, which is so immensely diluted by generation after generation after generation of secular marketing skills and a modern Christendom that wants acceptance. And let's face it, now to you, don't get all upset. To you, it can mean much more than what I'm going to say, but I want to address the issue at hand. It's little more than expensive jewelry, and sometimes very expensive jewelry or ornaments to be displayed or worn. Now, there's a cross here. I have no problem with that. None of us should. It's an empty cross. All right? And all crosses should be empty. But the point being here that we must spiritually crucify the flesh daily if we're to follow Christ. That's taking up our cross. In Christ's day, under Romanism, under the Roman Empire, nobody wore crosses. You know why? Because it was an emblem of excruciating suffering and death. And like Michael was saying, everybody knew about the crucifixion and the cross and what it meant. And there wasn't anybody selling crosses on the street corner. They were selling idols. Nobody was wearing crosses. Yes, it's come to that place. And if it means more to you, it means more to you. But just understand the idea behind the advertising and the marketing. They're there to make money. They don't care about who is on that cross. They care about the dollar. You say, oh, but what if they're a Christian organization? I don't know Christian organizations that make $15,000 crosses. I just don't. So, Romans chapter 6. And we're still on the first point, aren't we? Yes. Oh. How bad. Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Is it crucified with him on an inexpensive, beautiful cross? Or on a gnarled tree? Olive tree. Where the Prince of Glory died in our behalf. A bloody mess. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that we henceforth should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. All right? We have all the needed power to be victorious over the flesh and sin, and to follow Christ. Listen, the cross demands accountability. I mean, yes, we look and we see the wrath of God poured out upon him there on the cross, and we see the love of God displayed there. But what's the important element? Is it the cross or the person on the cross? And we've attached a greater element to the cross than the person on the cross. You can't do that. And this is how this all works. And it's so easy that, you know, generations after somebody like this comes along and says very harsh things. And what can I say? The cross was not pretty. The cross was a mess. It was horrible, horrible, horrible. And so that's the cross. Take up his cross. And it can involve some horrible things, but you've got to realize you have God's word on this, that you can destroy, you can mortify, you can subdue, you can deny the flesh to be able to take up the cross. And yes, there is room at the cross for you and for every one of us who are saved, who are not saved. The Lord wants to save you. Loss is gain. Unless the flesh wins out. And then it's just loss. But the paradox is that loss is gain. What have you given up for Christ that you did not gain by it? I'm not going to do this. This would be demeaning for me to do this. So I'm not going to do it. What exactly did he pay for that would be demeaning for you to subdue your flesh to? Faithful? Observant? Discerning? What is it? I don't know. My body will give out before I'll not stop trying to do whatever I can do. And not only is forth is giving forth a word, but doing things that help the people of God and help the church. But we've created, here again, we are our own worst enemies. We are the greatest limitation. The flesh. It says, no, I'm not going to do it. You know, all right, number two. 2 Corinthians 12. I don't think I'll get to number three. I may not even get through number two. But unless you're impatient, we will. And if I can see you're impatient, I'll take longer. Now, I'm teasing with you, but I did see that happened once. And say, this was the flesh. I shouldn't have done that, but I just kept going and going because I could see the person was really getting angry and wanted to get out of there. And I wasn't about to let him go. Or her, depending on what it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. All right. Strength from weakness. Strength through weakness. All right, here's the context. Paul is reflecting 14 years earlier, he experienced an encounter without a great deal of detail. There's enough detail to we can determine some things. Other than a man was taken up into paradise. Where was paradise during Christ's earthly ministry? Down. All right? Ephesians chapter 4 took captivity captive. Paradise has been up ever since. Okay? So, he was taken up into paradise where he heard words that were unspeakable to say, to repeat. And I think, no doubt, glory. And it clearly shaped his life and his ministry. But it also presented a challenge because he had encountered something that no other person had ever encountered other than the Lord. And that, no doubt, could have produced pride, arrogance in his heart, and had an adverse effect on whatever ministry he had. Now, Paul made that statement years ago. This is early on in my Christian life. There was a fellow on television. He was like the preface to the name it and claim it type people. Ernest Angley. I don't know if any of you ever heard of him. Short little man with a toupee. And he spoke funny, and I'm not going to try to speak like him. But he started his show saying the same thing all the time, and that the Lord took him, caught him up into the third heaven, and he said, I don't know if he used his name, and he says, look at all the stars and the universe. And he says, I'm going to give you that many souls. Now, I always thought it funny that he could be caught up to the third heaven And he said, "Now look at all the stars." And he's pointing up. I thought, no, you should have been saying, "Look at all the stars down there." But see, false doctrine is always inconsistent. All right. Now, there is a man that became arrogant and prideful. And not only that, he was a false teacher. So he just, Paul said, nothing should be said. He couldn't say anything. But angelically, he just blabbed and blabbed and blabbed. So, all right. So praise God, Paul learned a great paradox of the Christian life and service, that strength comes out of weakness. Have you ever done something where you did, and I think that all service is Christ's service. And everything we do should be to the Lord. And so you're not necessarily here in church, but you're weak as weak can be, and you just know that something needs to be done, and the Lord gives you the strength to do it. And after it's done, there's no strength. You'll see this a lot of times here. I'm not lifting me up. I can get through a service, and afterward, I almost have no voice. No voice. I had no voice before I started, and I have no voice after. I can't explain that other than in the weakness of whatever's going on in me physically, the Lord can have strength out of that weakness. And I give the Lord credit for that. And we acknowledge that in order to become strong in the faith. And to become strong in the faith, I think you have to experience the weakness. Because it's a paradox. I don't think you can get one without the other. Because if you get one, I think you do it in the flesh. We all have ability. I do not have a speaking ability in the flesh. I don't. And I wouldn't. Somebody could say, "Would you come to one of our animal clubs and give a little talk?" And I'll say, no, because I don't know what to say other than through the Scripture and the Lord using me through the Scripture. That's all I know. So Paul pleads with the Lord to remove this messenger of Satan 3 times. Some kind of physical infirmity. The Lord says, no, I'm not going to do it. My grace is sufficient for that thorn in the flesh. My grace is sufficient for that weakness. Spiritual power always exceeds physical power. All the time. You in the spirit are much stronger than you in the flesh. If you think I can do great things in my flesh, you can do much stronger things in the spirit. Look at verse 10 and 11. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glory. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended unto you. Am I in the right chapter? Yes. For in nothing I am behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. That's his humble evaluation of himself. Probably the greatest apostle ever. And he sees nothing of that in him. What do you see in you that makes you so great? What do I see in me that makes me so great? I'm not great. I have a great God. I have a great Holy Spirit within me. And he can do things through me that I cannot do. You think you're boasting. You're just, you know, gratifying yourself. No, I don't do that. So here comes a trial, and it comes on you, it comes on us, it comes on me, and it's not welcome. I don't think any of them are welcome. I've never welcomed any, but through it, we are brought closer to the Lord. Through it, we've become stronger, spiritually speaking, by being exposed to his great grace and power that we did not have the knowledge of when we were strong and not weak. Wouldn't that be worth it? If in this weakness you become strong, and in that strength you become closer to the Lord, wouldn't you rather have that than somehow trying to manipulate a situation? I know how this works. How are you doing? I'm doing great. Or the standard, better than I deserve. Inside, you may be drowning. But you don't say anything about that. Because you've learned that there's this strength that comes from weakness. You don't have to advertise your bad stuff. You don't have to advertise your spirituality. It'll show. It would always be worth it. So here, we have two paradoxes. Loss is gain, and weakness brings about strength. Does the world know anything about that? No. Do you know anything about that? Well, you ought to. There's nothing too great to give up that you wouldn't gain from it. And there's no weakness that you could get that would not result in strength as He would work through you. I would rather be weak and have the Lord work through me over and over and over and over again than for somebody to say, "How do you do that?" And I say, "Well, I can just do that." No, I found out that it's always been the Lord that has been working through the things that I do. And I don't take glory in those things. You don't take glory in, hopefully, in those things. But we have to be careful, because it's the inclination of the flesh to want the credit. And we should give the flesh no credit. It is our biggest enemy. I mean, I'm talking to you, and the enemy is mad. And you're sitting there, and maybe the enemy is mad too. Not because of me, but because you refuse to be subject to God's economy. There are things that we put off after we got saved. Some of them quickly, some of them a little bit more in length. And there's also things we put on. God's economy is far different than the flesh. And here we are, saved people, let's live like it. And to do that, you have to take stock of what the flesh is in control of. And one by one, say, "No, not today. No, not this decision. No, not this afternoon. You know, your way is going to be the way that we're going to do this." And that can suffer, that can bring about loss, but it brings gain. And we're going to live with the Lord forever, are we not? Amen. And the things that we do down here, are they either going to bring reward or are they going to bring dissatisfaction? I mean, the choice is ours. We're given that choice. So if you're here this evening and the Lord's spoken to your heart, I would just encourage you to respond to what the Lord is saying. You may not know that you are saved. You may know the term, but you know about salvation, but you don't know salvation. I would make sure I was saved before I left the building. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that I've done justice to your word. Not made too much light of it. Not made more of it than it really is. I know firsthand how difficult it is to subdue the flesh. The flesh is as strong as it was before I was saved. And it won't get any weaker. The indwelling Holy Spirit is as strong as He was the day I got saved, and He will not get any weaker. So I have a choice. To allow the Holy Spirit reign over my flesh, or to allow the flesh dominance over the Spirit of God, your Spirit. One wins, one loses. And they're always our choice. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the power over sin that we did not have before we were saved. So I pray, Father, you would just speak to our heart specifically, quietly, and we would resolve some things if they're not already resolved. And if they are resolved, that we would just strengthen ourselves in the magnificence of your word. You did not miss anything in dealing with the flesh and dealing with the spiritual things. I pray that we would go out of here stronger than when we came out, because there's no excuse not to. To have your way in the invitation, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us, or write us, or email us in this most important matter, or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.